Good morning. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 7, please? 1 Corinthians 7. Why is it better not to marry? When is it better to marry? Why should we not get too worked up about either one? This message is the sixth in our series, Marriage and Celibacy and Bodies. Our scripture today tells us how to think about the choice between marriage and celibacy. If we're married, we don't have a choice about these things, and some who are celibates don't really have a choice either. Today's scripture is not about either one of those groups. Most of today's scripture is for unmarried people for whom marriage is a real option. How should they think about that choice? This scripture also guides those of us who have no choice about these things. The problem in Corinth was bad teaching. Some teachers in the Corinthian church had been telling them that all sexual intimacy was sinful and defiled. These teachers said that even for married couples, living celibate was holier and more pleasing to God. In the beginning of 1 Timothy 4, we find out that Timothy in Ephesus faced teaching like that in the church there as well. And the problem in Corinth was that one spouse would believe that, and the other one would not, and that caused tension in marriages, as you can imagine. So that's the first thing Paul clears up. A basic principle of marriage is that both partners stay sexually available to their spouse. Sometimes we don't have a choice, but if we have a choice, we are available to our spouse. Human commands have always been a big problem for the church. It was a problem for Jews when Jesus was on earth, and it's a problem for the church then and now. Paul writes letters to 8 different churches, if we count the church on Crete, where Titus was when he got Paul's letter to him. For 5 of these 8 churches, human commands were a problem. In 5 of those churches, teachers were saying, this is bad, that is bad, God doesn't want that. When in fact, God was totally accepting of this behavior. So our consciences can be wrong in both directions. They can condemn us when we are innocent, and they can bless us when we're guilty. So following the Lord means we are endlessly educating our own consciences. And we sort these things out by wide reading of Scripture and by listening to others who do that. So in Corinth, the wrong teaching said that all sexual intimacy was defiled. Situation and career choices do not move us toward God or away from God. That's the first thing our scripture today is going to take care of. We're actually beginning here in chapter 7, verse 17. Situation choices, career choices do not move us toward God, and they do not move us away from God. What Paul really wants to say is that going from married to celibate, or going from celibate to married, does not affect your relationship to God at all. As far as your status with God is concerned, you're not moving up the ladder or down the ladder. And this is a basic principle of following the Lord. We covered this in a sermon not too long ago. Situation equals assignment. So I'm going to read verse 17, 21, and 24. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. Each person should remain in the calling they were in when God called them. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the calling they were in when God called them. I used to think some jobs were holier than others, and if I really followed the Lord, I thought I would have a job like that. No, no, no. One of many ways my conscience needed education. Where you are is your calling. You'll never be more called than you are today. Our situations change, and sometimes we have to change them. That's not a problem. But that did not bring us closer to God or take us farther from Him. How to be faithful where I am? That's the right question, and that's the real will of God question. Advice to the unmarried happens in chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. We get specific now. Are you pledged to a woman? Paul writes, do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. If you do marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. See, the Corinthians had been taught that marrying was a sin. No, being married is just as holy and righteous as being celibate, and being celibate just as righteous and holy as being married. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Paul does think that celibates have an advantage in this life, but it is purely pragmatic. It's easier. There are not so many troubles for people who are not married. Jesus also thought it was better not to marry, but Jesus did not say why it was better, but Paul did. There's been some debate about whether or not Paul was ever married. There's a line in Jewish tradition that says a Pharisee has to be married, and Paul was a Pharisee. That line was written at least 100 years after Paul, and Phariseeism had changed quite a bit, so we just don't know if he was ever married or not. In any case, he has been single for some time, and he finds it an easier way to live. And then, in verses 29 to 31, he steps back again and gives us a big picture perspective. The time is short. This world is passing. What I mean, brothers and sisters, he writes in verse 29, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, and those who mourn as if they did not, and those who are happy as if they were not, and those who buy something as if it weren't theirs to keep, and those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Imagine that you are 14 or 15 years old. You live with your parents and some brothers and sisters. And one day your parents gather all the children and say, in a few years, we will all move to a different place, far away. It will be a very good place. Everything you need and want will be there. But we're not taking anything with us, and we are never coming back. So, don't get too attached here, and don't make plans as if you'll spend your whole lives here, because you won't. We take nothing with us, and we're not coming back. It will be the best place ever. Keep that in mind for the next few years here until we go. That's what it means to be a Christian. Every believer has heard this from Christ. Whether or not we took it to heart, our whole lives are put into that next few years. We're moving, people. We're leaving. Don't forget it. He has gone ahead to get our place ready. He said that. We know that. He'll come back to help us with the move. It will be very good. Paul's telling us this, so we'll lighten up a bit on the marriage thing. The form of this world is already passing away. Keep the big picture in mind in everything, and don't get overly attached to anything here. And then he steps back to the particular issue. Why is it better not to marry? To be free from concern. He's already said this, but he does it again. Chapter 7, verse 32. I would like you to be free of concern, he says. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. His interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, with undivided devotion to the Lord. Jesus lived in a Jewish society that assumed being married and having children was the best way to live. But Jesus lived without that, and he said it's better not to marry. And Paul and the Corinthians lived in a promiscuous and oversexed society, just as we do, and he also said celibate is better. Both Jesus and Paul are a little disappointed that none of God's people are celibates by choice. only by default. They're celibate because for some reason they have no choice. Neither Jesus nor Paul are satisfied with that. It's a good choice. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, says Paul. I want to spare you this. I would like you to be free from concern. Pleasing your spouse takes up a lot of good energy, Paul says to the unmarried. Is that what you want? People, there are no easy options in this. Marriage is not easy. Young and old alike, couples getting married badly underestimate the difficulties and troubles they will face in marriage. Celibacy is not easy either, especially if there are not close friends. Celibates must have close friends. God gives us those two choices, marriage or celibacy. You can decide those are both too hard. You will set God's ways aside and live a freer sexual lifestyle, but there's lots of heartache and despair down that road as well. And now we'll take a detour to the Song of Songs. I read through the Old Testament a little bit most days, enough to turn the page once, and then I start all over again. During the days I was preparing this sermon, I happened to be reading the Song of Songs. Song of Songs is a love poem. A young woman and a young man are completely enthralled with each other. They long for each other. They want to be close to each other. They hate being apart. And Song of Songs includes raw desire on the part of both for the other person's body. And they daydream about the other person's body. And it's not the body with the clothes on, it's the body with the clothes off. It's not pornographic writing, but it is certainly erotic writing. This couple has this intoxicating desire for each other, and God loves that. Part of being made in the image and likeness of God is that women and men can experience that. It's in the Bible to honor and celebrate that kind of experience. God made us like that. He wants us to be like that. So on the one hand, I'm reading Song of Songs as it celebrates erotic love, and I'm trying to keep my thoughts decent. And on the other hand, I'm reading Paul and Jesus, who say that Song of Songs is not the whole story, and it's better to walk away. So I will leave it at that. God's book includes both. Sexual desire is not a small matter. Paul does not minimize it. He's always practical. At the beginning of this chapter, it was one of the reasons that husbands and wives were not to deprive each other. If you deprive each other, it could lead to sexual immorality. That's what Paul's argument was. It's a strong force, and Paul never says just pray and fast, take a shower and think about something else. He wishes people could be celibate and content as he is, but he knows that's not always possible. In verse 9, he says to the unmarried, if you can't control yourself, then get married. It's better to marry than to burn. Burn means desire is a steady distraction. You don't function well. It's better to be celibate than married, but it's better to marry than to burn. In the last part of 1 Corinthians 7, he talks to couples that are engaged to be married. He tells them that if it works for both, you could just stay engaged and not marry. But if you find out you're not behaving well with each other, no problem. Do what you want. Get married. God's not disappointed. If you decide to marry after all, you've lost no ground with him. Remember, people, this whole chapter is about choices and how to think about our marriage choices. Jesus talked about eunuchs in the marriage conversation in Matthew 19, and eunuchs have no choice. Most of the celibates in the church did not choose it. It just happened. One way or the other, and they don't have a way to change it. They can't make marriage happen, and it did not occur to them that they had the gift. God just put them in that spot, and that's how it is. That has always been common in the church, including this church. God helps people. God always helps. I know some people who are married who would far rather be single, and I know some single people who would far rather be married. They're both in hard places. And God helps them, as he always has. For Paul, single and content was as good as it gets. Marriage and weddings. There's a trend among people these days to live together without getting married. What I mean is that people who call themselves believers live together and are sexually active without being married. The world has always done things like that, but we're not the world. We've been called out of the world. And in the Bible, the answer to these desires is marriage. I don't know what a wedding looked like in Corinth, but we do know that Corinth had something called marriage and something that passed for a wedding. Almost every ancient society had some kind of ritual and ceremony that they called a wedding, and God always took that at face value. God cares a lot how we live when we are not married, and he cares a lot about how we live when we are married, and he lets each culture decide how a wedding will look. He's not fussy about that. What do you do if you're burning with desire? You get married. Of course, says Paul, it's better to marry than to burn. If you're engaged and not behaving honorably with your fiancé, what do? You get married. And now, too often, couples just move in together when this happens. They say that in God's eyes, they are already married. But they are not. Does Canada have something called marriage? Yes, well then, that's what God goes by. Canadians who are not believers know what marriage is. Here's a story I may have told before. I'm standing in a long lineup to get tickets for some family entertainment for my family. And two women are in the lineup right ahead of me, and they know each other, and one complains to the other about her disobedient daughter. Children never do what their parents say, she tells her friend. They do whatever they want. My daughter has a boyfriend. I told my daughter, don't bother getting married. Just live together. It's better. You don't need to get married. But what did my daughter do? She and her boyfriend went and got married. Children never listen to their parents. My brothers and sisters, people who are not Christians, know very well what marriage is. So let's not pretend about that. We do too. We could make a simple wedding an honorable Christian wedding. By simple, I mean a wedding that could happen in the next few days, next Sunday at the latest. An honorable wedding for believing unmarried couples who are having trouble behaving properly with each other. Paul says, flee sexual immorality, but our elaborate wedding traditions invite the very thing we tell them to flee. Our respectable church weddings take at least 3 months to arrange and a lot of money. It is a deterrent to virtue. I know of a believing couple who could not wait the several months to the wedding, and they secretly went to a justice of the peace ahead of time, and they got married so they could be free with each other and honorable before God, even if they disappointed the church. They were not going to tell anyone. They would pretend right through the church wedding that that was the real wedding. And it would have worked too, except that by the time of the church wedding, she was 4 months pregnant. And then they produced their wedding certificate that made it legitimate and that they had been planning to keep secret. In my view, the church should be able to put on an honorable wedding as quickly as a justice of the peace. We have no business telling our young people to stay pure if we don't do that. For my part, I will certainly marry you no later than next Sunday and earlier if it's important. A few things to summarize and then we're done. Married people and celibate people, equally holy and pleasing to God. No difference. Sexual desire is a strong appetite. There are no easy choices. Marriage and celibacy are both difficult, and many don't have a choice. John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul were all celibates. Those three caught the kingdom of God rolling on earth. Let's not miss that. Let's not glorify celibacy, but let's not ignore it either. Jesus and Paul both recommended it. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life. I want to spare you this. I would like you to be free from concern. And if you change your mind, then change your mind. Fine. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we all need help here. Thank you that you're sympathetic to our weaknesses and temptations. Forgive us, O God, where we have sinned in these very things. Thank you for showing us your ways. Thank you for always educating our conscience. Thank you that you made us the way you did and you like it. Thank you for your help and mercy. Help us live worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May God Himself, the God of peace, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.